Now, this is a question God asked a sinner. And he asked Jeremiah, "What seest thou, Jeremiah?" Now, this parable here is an earthly illustration to give us a heavenly truth. That's what a parable is. And it's a parable of good figs and bad figs. And this describes the only two kinds of people there are in the whole world. Only two kinds of people there are in this world. They're God's elect, represented by the good figs, and there are the children of the devil, those who reject Christ, represented here by the bad figs. You have those who are saved by grace, represented by the good figs, and those who attempt to save themselves by their works, represented by the bad figs. Now, among the good figs here, verse 1, it says that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, that included Daniel and Ezekiel. Daniel was a middle-aged man. Ezekiel was probably a young man or a child. And with the carpenters and smiths, that means the men who were builders and artisans in Israel, he took them away, took them to Babylon so that they couldn't help. They couldn't do anything in Jerusalem. Plus, they would be used in Babylon. And it says, he took them from Jerusalem and he brought them to Babylon. Now, among the bad figs, picture of the seed of the devil, verse 8 says, it's Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. Now, there are several scriptures that teach us the main point of this passage. But there's one that I think you'll remember from when we went through Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10, God said, "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings." Christ's work is the doings of his people. What he did is our doings, and it's righteous, and we're righteous in him. And therefore, God says, we'll eat the fruit of our doings. But he says, "Woe unto the wicked! It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands, the reward of his own personal hands, shall be given him." Now, I want you to get this main point from the whole message. Though providence may appear worse for God's people than it does for the devil's people, yet it shall be well for God's elect, but woe for those who trust the work of their own hands. It may appear much worse for you who are God's people. You may behold worldly men that seem to prosper and are doing very well in this world. But just remember, God says it will be well for those he's made righteous. And it will be woe for those that he's just left to themselves. They may have a lot in this world, but that's all they'll ever have. Now, I want to show you just two points here, but I have quite a few sub-points in these two points. I want to show you, first of all, every sinner's problem. Every sinner's problem. And then secondly, seeing that this is every sinner's problem, I want to show you that it's God alone who makes us to differ. Now, first of all, every sinner's problem is threefold. There's three problems that we have. We see them right here in this text. One, we come into this world captives of the devil. We all come into this world captives of the devil. Now, the devil is pictured here by the king of Babylon. Babylon is a picture of all falsehood. And the king of Babylon in Scripture is the devil. And that's who Nebuchadnezzar represents here. Now, there's also three kinds of sinners pictured here. And I'll show you these as well. But all these sinners, all kinds of sinners, are all captive of the devil as we come into this world. One kind of sinner is God's elect. But all God's elect come into this world captive of the devil. We see that in those that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took down to Babylon. He took them captive and took them out of Jerusalem and carried them to Babylon. And these represent God's elect, the good figs. But they're captive. They can't free themselves. They're captive. And that's so with all God's elect. Now, another kind of sinner are worldly sinners, those who just live for the world. But they're captive of the devil too. Now, you just think there were some people here that were left in Jerusalem. And they had it pretty good in Jerusalem, and they probably looked down upon them that were carried away captive. But that group that remained in Jerusalem, they were under the dominion of the king of Babylon as well. The king of Babylon wasn't finished yet. This was just his first trip to Jerusalem. He was coming back two more times. And on the third time, he's going to level the temple. Solomon's temple is going to be destroyed and left being nothing but dust when he gets through with it. But they're right now, they're captive under the king of Babylon, even though he left them in Jerusalem. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar promoted Zedekiah and made him the king of Judah. His name was something else. Nebuchadnezzar even changed his name and named him Zedekiah and made him the king of Judah. Whose bidding you think he's doing? And then these right here, though, they look like they put you in mind of worldly sinners. And you've got to remember this, too. Sometimes men in this world who seem to prosper and who seem to just get the promotion and just seem to move up in the world, as it was here, it's the king of Babylon that's promoting them. It's the devil that's promoting them. And then another kind of sinner are those who seek false refuge in religion. And they're under the captivity of the devil too. And they're represented here by those who fled to Egypt. There was a residue left in Jerusalem. And some of them, when they saw their opportunity, they left Jerusalem and they fled to Egypt. And that's a picture of false religion. Let me show you this. Go to Isaiah chapter 30. You probably remember this too. Isaiah 30, God's describing false religion. Listen to this, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children that take counsel, but not of me. They cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. If you keep on reading there, he says their strength is to stand still. Their strength is to return and come to me. So these that left God and sought another refuge, sought another covering other than God, are a picture of those who are in false religion, trusting some false refuge other than God. They're in the captivity of the devil. Now, there's a lesson here before we move on. Those who appear to prosper in the world and in religion are often promoted by the devil, while the greatest captives to sin are God's elect. Now, that's not always the case, but very often that's the case. Those that appear to prosper and have the most in this life and be promoted to the highest are children of the devil being promoted by the devil, and then those who are suffering the greatest and appear to be the greatest sinners are often God's elect that he's going to call out and save for himself. And the point of this is, we shouldn't conclude and draw a conclusion by those who are the greatest sufferers and think they're the greatest sinners. They may be the greatest sinners, but as far as we can tell, but those others are just left to themselves. These are God's elect that He's going to save. Let me turn to Ecclesiastes 9. Let me show you what I'm trying to say. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Listen to this right here. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1. For all this I consider in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred. You don't know the love of God or the hatred of God by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. You see that? You just can't determine these things by looking at what's going on outwardly. Now, so the first problem is all sinners come into this world captive to the devil. No matter what kind of sinner they are, they're captive to the devil. Now here's our second problem. Sin has separated us from God. Our guilt in sin has separated us from holy God. God's elect here, Daniel and Ezekiel, these ones represented by the good figs and all the rest that were God's elect there, they were separated from the land of Canaan, that land that pictured heaven. They were separated from that land. They were separated from the holiest of holies, where the mercy seat was, a picture of Christ, a picture of being separated from God. And they were carried down into the land of the Chaldeans, carried captive. That's a picture of sin separating God's people from God. God said this in Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. You see, God is holy, and He can have no communion with a guilty sinner. His law has got to be executed upon that guilty sinner, and he's got to die. That's just all there is to it. And you and I are the guilty sinner. So God can have nothing to do with us. We're separated from God in our guilt. Now here's our third problem. We have a vile sin nature, a wicked sin nature, dead in sins, and we can't change our sin nature. We can't change our sin nature, nor can we change our guiltiness. Listen to Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. We can't change these things. So here's our problem. Number one, we're captives of the devil. Number two, we're separated from God in our guilt. And number three, we have a sin nature. We have a sin nature. So those four nuns that we hear about in the Scripture, those four nuns tell us what this truth is. There's none righteous. There's our guilt. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. This is our heart. This is our sin nature. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. So, since this is a condition, and this is my condition and your condition by nature, that's a pretty dire condition, isn't it? We're like these captives down there in Babylon. Nothing they can do. So then, if there's going to be a difference between us, it's going to have to be God that makes the difference, isn't it? God alone will be the one that makes us to differ. Now, how does He do this? How does He make us to differ? What made the good figs good? You know they weren't good in themselves. We just read there's none good. So what made them good? First of all, it was God's electing grace. Look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the covenant God, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah. Acknowledge means to be acquainted with, to care for, to have respect unto. Before me making this world, by His electing grace, God acknowledged His people in Christ. Before this world was ever made, He acknowledged us in Christ. Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow. Whom He did before acknowledge. Them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestinated, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Before He made the first grain of sand, God did every bit of that. He acknowledged His people in Christ. He acknowledged us in Christ. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus according as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Why? According to His goodwill. To the praise of the glory of His grace. God's elect are those He cares for. There was two sets of people here. There was two different people here that were all captive of the king of Babylon. God left some of them to themselves. But the others, God was caring for them. He said, I'm going to acknowledge them. I will acknowledge them. And that's His elect who He cares for. He wasn't talking about even amongst them that was carried into Babylon. He wasn't talking about all of them. But He had some Daniels and some Ezekiels and some down there that didn't even know Him. And He acknowledged them in Christ because He chose them in Christ. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Secondly, the difference is made by God's predestinating providential grace. Look here in verse 5. He says, thus saith the Lord God, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good. You see, the king of Babylon thought he came in there and took them captive and he was carrying them down there and he was doing his will with them. And that's what the devil thought when he entered in the garden and tempted Eve and Adam ended up sinning against God and we all fell into sin. The devil thought he was having his way. But God had His hand on him. He was doing what God would have him to do. And whatever the devil is permitted to do in this world, he's doing what God purposed to be done. And the same goes for men. Nebuchadnezzar himself thought he was doing his will. He was just doing what God purposed before to be done. God's predestinating hand of providence is upon all in this world. And He's doing everything for the good of His people. Even when it appears to you and me that it's bad. We come into a lot of trials and it looks really bad. And it, as far as we're concerned, it is bad. And it hurts, and it causes you suffering, and it causes you sorrow. But even amongst that, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It appeared real bad for Daniel, appeared bad for Ezekiel and Jeconiah, and all those others in Babylon. But the things that God does for us in this life, they may appear bad, they may cause us sorrow when they start taking place. But when He got them down there, you know what God did? God raised Daniel up to a place of great honor in Babylon. You know what He's doing for you and me right here in the midst of this land of Babylon? He's raising us up to the honor of being Christ's trophies of grace. That's what He's doing. He's given us the honor of being Christ's redeemed people. right here in the midst of this Babylon. They went down there in the land of Babylon. God gave some of them estates and great riches. You know what He's doing for His elect in this world? He's preparing for us a dwelling place. He's bringing us to dwell in Christ, and He's enriching us with the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what He's doing. You might go through this life being the poorest man on the planet. That's all right, if He's enriching you with these riches of Christ. God made His elect down there. He made them see their sins. The ones that believed on Him, when they were in Israel, they were sinning against God, and they were being led away into idolatry. This was the chastening hand of God's providence to send a king in there to take them captive down to Babylon, just like you would take your child and bend them over your knee and give them a spanking to correct them. God's using a king and a whole nation to correct His people here. And He got them down there, and you know what He did? He turned them from their sin. He brought them to repentance. So whatever God's doing for you and me in this life, when you come into a trial and you're suffering, don't be like the psalmist who cried out and said, "Oh, I'm looking at these men who prosper and who they just seem to have everything they want, and you just get more and more and more." God said, "I'm just fattening them up for slaughter." But while you suffer and you go through your trials, and you, that's God's chastening hand keeping you, because He's a father who loves His child. The parent who won't discipline their child don't love their child. The parent nowadays, you have people who act like they're just going to let their children have free reign, and I'm going to wait on my child to make the best decision. They ain't going to do it. They're sinners. They're God-hating, hell-loving sinners. They're not going to make the best choice. That's what you and me are. What does our Heavenly Father do? Those He loves, He chastens. And He says to us in Hebrews 12, if a man doesn't chasten his child, he's treating him like a bastard child. God chastens His children that we might be partakers of Christ, our holiness. That's why He does it. So, one, we're made to differ by God's electing grace. Two, we're made to differ by His providential grace. And three, we're made to differ by Christ's redeeming grace. Now look here, verse 6. He says, "I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land." What did we say separated them from that land? What was that a picture of? Our sin, our guiltiness separating us from God. God said, "I'm going to bring them back." He's going to bring His people into heavenly Canaan. "And I will build them." He said, "My people are going to be spiritual stones that I'm going to build up. They're going to be my temple. And I will not pull them down. I will plant them, not pluck them up." How's all that going to be done? The only way we're brought from the land of separation into heavenly Canaan, into God's presence, into communion with God as His holy temple, the only way that's happening is by our holy Redeemer. He's going to have to bring us out of the captivity of the devil. Listen, go to Isaiah 49 and look at this with me. Isaiah 49, verse 24. "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty?" That's what you and me are. We're the prey of one way mightier than we are. "Or the lawful captive, shall he be delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Now, if you're a Jacob, if you and I are Jacobs, then the Mighty One is who's going to bring us out of captivity. God sent His Son to deal with our guilt problem. And he's the only one that could bring us back into communion with God, back into heavenly Canaan. Disobedience and sin separated us from God in Adam. Well, it's going to take perfect obedience, perfect righteousness to bring us back into that land where God dwells in communion with God. And that's Christ. Not my obedience, not your obedience, Christ's obedience. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Our old man is crucified with him. This is what it's going to take. What's it going to take? God can't have anything to do with me because I'm a sinner. I have to die under the law. And in Christ, my old man of sin, and the old man of sin and all his elect, in you who know him, our old man of sin was crucified in Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Not your old nature he's talking about. He's talking about all that body of sin, all your guilt, and all your rebellion against God, and that whole book that God had against us, that it might be totally destroyed, totally blotted out, so that there's no sin whatsoever. That's what justification is, to be without any sin, any fault, unblameable. There's no way one charge could be laid to one for whom Christ died. And we're risen with Christ now. And this is how we're brought back into this land that we were separated from. He said, I'm going to build you up. I'm going to build you up. Christ is typified in Solomon. You remember David wanted to build the temple and God wouldn't let him build the temple. And he said, your son is coming through you. He's going to build my temple. And he was speaking of Christ is who he was talking about. And Christ is the one who builds up this house for God. We're built upon the foundation. Same foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. He's the builder and He's the foundation. Christ's work for His people is eternal. Nothing can change God's mind about it. He said there, I will build them and not pull them down. That's a wonderful statement. Think about it. He didn't make any conditions on that. He just said, I'm going to build them and will not pull them down. No matter what. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Christ said, the Father sent me, He's anointed me to preach the gospel and to work this work of righteousness. Why? That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and He might be glorified. That's why we're not going to be plucked up. Because God planted us, and He's going to be glorified for it. So we're made to differ by God's electing grace, by His providential grace, by Christ's redeeming grace. But remember, we still got another problem, don't we? We got a sin nature. How are we going to be saved from that? By God's regenerating grace, by the Holy Spirit regenerating us. Look at verse 7, Jeremiah 24:7. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. Who gives this heart? Where are we getting this new heart? God says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. Can anybody resist it? Is anybody going to resist God doing this work? He said, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Nobody's going to resist this. God says, I'm going to do it. Nobody's going to stop it. And when He comes, you and I who believe know this. You know this. You just imagine you're down there in Babylon. And you're captive. And you love that land. You want to be in that land. You want to be in the land of God. You want to be in communion with God. You want to be back there. And you're captive. And one day, somebody comes along there and they're telling you the good news that God has come and He's opened up. He's opened up the prison door. He's broken the chains off of you. You're free to go. You're free to go back. Return. Do you think Daniel is going to have to be talked into going back to Jerusalem? You think he's going to have to be talked into going back to the temple, back to the Holy of Holies, back to where God's presence is? You think he's going to have to be talked into that? No. And I'll tell you this, when you were sitting there and you were hearing this gospel preached and you were hating it, and then God began to show you, you're in prison. You're bound. You're in darkness. You can't do a thing about it. And you began to realize, I agree with God. I'm in darkness. I can't make myself believe. I can't do anything. I'm sinful and I'm wretched and I can't do anything about it. And God turned on the light. And the door was open. And God said, come to my son. And you can have free communion with me in his righteousness, in his holiness, and I'll receive you and I won't cast you out. And when that happened, and you were sitting there, whether you was in a pew or you was at home after you'd heard a message or you was riding down the road listening to a message, wherever you was at, when God brought that down from your head to your heart and you heard it, you came out of the prison house. Right then. And there wasn't nothing you could do to stop it, was it? There wasn't nothing you wanted to do to stop it. When you have a will to do something, you don't want not to do it. Isn't that right? When you have a will to do something and you're willing to do something, that means you wit. I want to do it. You can't not do it. Your will is to do it. And when he gives you that new will and that new heart, you're going to do what that will is. I want to come to him. And he'll receive you. So who makes us to differ, brethren? God alone. God's electing grace. God's predestinating providential grace. God's redeeming grace. God's regenerating, calling, keeping grace. And Christ is going to bring the last elect stone that he's redeemed and regenerated. He's going to bring it and assemble it in this house. What's he going to be crying to it? Grace, grace. Everything is of grace. If you see what a captive sinner we are, and you see that everybody's just like us, then you know it's got to be by grace. It can't be any other way. What becomes of these evil figs? It's a picture of the judgment of the last day, verse 9. God said, I'll deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt, a curse in all places whither I'll drive them. God said, when he stood on this earth, he said he's going to assemble them all. He's going to put sheep on the right hand. He's going to put the goats on the left. He's going to put the good figs on the right. He's going to put the evil figs on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Have you heard anything that I've said tonight? If you have, if you really heard it, you know what you'll do? You'll flee to Christ. You'll flee to Christ. You'll cast all your care on Christ. And as you do so, because you can do so, and you're willing to do so, and you know, you'll see, you'll know, I wasn't willing to do this. I was not willing to do this, and now I am. And I didn't make the difference. And you'll give God all the glory and all the praise, saying he's the only one that's made me the difference. The only one. That's why God has done this whole thing. That's why he saves the way he does. That's why he made this world. That's why it's still held in store. He's going to have every last one of his elect people praise him and give him the glory for making us to differ. May God bless it, I pray. Amen.